Well, CCV, are you ready for the Super Bowl? It's the biggest sporting event of the year. In fact, fans from all over the country, from New England, from Seattle, will be coming to spend a lot of money to see the game. Probably the better question I should ask is, are you planning on going to the Super Bowl yourself? Probably not. In fact, I didn't receive any phone calls this week asking if they would like their pastor to go with them. The reason could be the average ticket price is over $4,000, almost twice as much as it was last year in New York. The average cost to park your vehicle is over $100. The estimated cost, if you're an out-of-state guest coming to fly in, spend 2 or 3 days at a hotel, meals, maybe buy some souvenirs, the average cost, they say, for a fan would be over $10,000. On top of that, it's an all-time high. The average cost of a 30-second commercial during the game is $4.5 million. Sports in America is big business, and the Super Bowl is one of the biggest businesses of them all. And if we're not careful, all of us get excited about our kids' teams, we get excited about our college sports teams, or even our pro sports teams. I want to ask you, would you describe yourself as a fan or a follower of your favorite team? Or maybe let me ask you another question. Would you consider yourself a fan or a follower of Jesus Christ? Some of you might be thinking, wait a minute, Pastor Don, why in the world would you even be asking us a question like that? I mean, after all, we're all followers of Jesus Christ, right? That's why we're here worshiping on one of our campuses. So wait a minute, what is the difference between being a fan and being a follower? And that's the one thing that I want to try and get across to you today. The word fan is defined as an enthusiastic admirer. A fan is an enthusiastic admirer. You see, all of us are fans of different things. We're fans of TV shows. We're fans of music groups. We're fans of different celebrities. And many of us are sports fans. We watch the games. We cheer on the team. We buy tickets. We buy jerseys of our favorite players. We understand the concept of being a fan of sports. But my concern is that our church has the potential to very easily become a stadium full of fans of Jesus. You know what? Jesus was never excited about having fans. Enthusiastic admirers are not important to Jesus Christ. And if we're not careful, we can come to church week after week and be fans of Jesus. We come and sit in our comfortable chairs. We open up our program. We applaud at certain times. And we leave thinking that as fans, it really all happened just for us. So we get in our cars. We drive away from the service, and we evaluate and give a 2 thumbs up or a 2 thumbs down, and then we come back and do the same thing the next week all over again. We feel pretty good about ourselves because we're admirers of Jesus. But remember, Jesus never cared about having admirers. Today, it's important that we define the relationship that we want to have with Jesus Christ. In dating, you have to define the relationship. You'd say, well, are we going to be friends, or are we going to take this to a different level? Or in business, you define the relationship. You say, wait a minute, are we co-owners? Are you a stockholder, or are you just an employee? And the same thing is true in our walk with Jesus Christ. Are we fans or followers? You see, as you read the Bible, at different times throughout Jesus' ministry, he would draw a line in the sand, and he would try to define people's relationship with him. Where are you? Are you just a fan, an admirer, or are you a follower? One example comes in John chapter 6. Jesus is popular at this time in his ministry because large crowds are following him everywhere. He's a celebrity. He's been working miracles. He's been healing people. Just before John chapter 6, he sat down with 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he fed over 5,000 men, not counting women and children. Jesus knew why they were coming. The Bible puts it this way. It says, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, and a great crowd of people followed him. Why? Because they saw the miracles, miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. What does that mean? Jesus knew that they were coming for the show. They weren't coming for his life-changing teaching. And let me ask you, why are you here on our campuses? Why do you come to church? Is it for the comfortable seats, the great music, the children's program, a chance to meet your friends, a chance to maybe feel religious? Or is it a time to connect with God? Why do we come to church? Because you see, a fan is really a consumer. And as long as you give a consumer what they want, they will stay. As long as we're consumers and the products are what we want, we will buy them. But you see, a fan determines the relationship on their terms. And when you stop meeting their needs, they're gone. 2 weeks ago, the Packers were playing the Seattle Seahawks. I was watching the game on television. The Packers were beating them the whole game. And toward the end, if you'd asked me, would they be able to score 2 touchdowns and win at the end, as I was watching that game, I'd say no way. In fact, other fans from Seattle apparently felt the same way, because the next day the newspaper report came out that several fans were upset that their team was losing, and at the end they got up and left and missed one of the greatest comebacks in history. Why did they leave? They came to see their team win, and their team was losing, and so they walked out. Why in the world would fans walk out before the game was even over? And yet, if we're not careful, on all of our campuses, as I visit often, I see people walk out of church before it's over. Why is that? Fans don't go for the team. Fans go for themselves. Fans don't go for the church. Fans go for themselves. And so in John 6, as we keep working through that chapter, Jesus tried to raise the bar on what it meant to be a Christ follower. He told them he was the bread of life, and he could give them everything they needed. The Bible puts it this way. At this time, the Jews began to grumble. There's a key word. They began to grumble about him because he said, I'm the bread of life that came down from heaven. And they said, wait a minute. Isn't this not Jesus? Isn't this Joe's boy, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? What's the point? You see, a fan is a consumer, but they began to grumble about what Jesus was saying because a fan also wants options. We want to pick and choose the level of our commitment. And so we say, I'm a Christian, but don't ask me to forgive that person for what they've done to me. Or I'm a Christian, but don't ask me to give up my addictions. Or I'm a Christian, but I don't want to come to church and hear you always talking about money. Or I'm a Christian, but don't ask me to abstain from sexual desires. You see, I want to be a fan of Jesus in the areas where I feel comfortable and in the areas that I agree with. But the problem today is the gospel, the Bible, makes no distinction between believing and committing. But fans do. Let me repeat that. The gospel makes no distinction between believing and committing. In our culture today, in the church, it's so often we go someplace and we say, if you want to be a Christ follower, raise your hand, pray a prayer, we're done. And if there's no repentance or life change, that's why we say we believe in Jesus, but we never commit to Jesus. But fans do that. Fans often confuse admiration with devotion. They know nothing of the sacrifice and pain of playing the game. They simply sit in the stands and play it safe. And that's why if you're a fan, you know what's going to happen as you go through life? An unfortunate situation is going to come in your life, totally unexpected, and you're going to be overwhelmed by life circumstances. And if you're not careful, you will be bitter and angry, and you will walk away from God. You know why? Because you say, God, why didn't you solve my problem? And so what Jesus is trying to do with his followers, his fans, he is trying to take their eyes off of themselves so they could focus on him. See, the problem is you can't focus on Jesus and yourself at the same time. I'll repeat that. It's impossible to focus on Jesus and yourself at the same time. And when we as Christians begin to take our eyes off of Jesus Christ, we will begin to grumble and complain. And so Jesus is trying to take them to the next level. He's trying to define the relationship on his terms, not on theirs. But if you're a fan, you want to do it on your terms. I'll believe in God, but don't ask me to be all in. Oh, I love the mission of CCV to win, train, and send as long as I agree with what they're doing. If you want to do something, you'll find a way. But if you don't want to do something, you'll find an excuse and grumble. And so the Bible says the fans, the crowd, they begin to thin out. They weren't getting what they wanted from Jesus. The Bible puts it this way. It says, from this time, many of his disciples, what time? The time he amped up the commitment. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Why? Jesus asked for more commitment. And they said, we're out of here. We didn't come for the commitment. We signed up for convenience. And as the crowd's walking away, Jesus turned to the 12, those that were with him for a long time, and he wanted to find out, where are you guys? Are you just fans or are you followers as well? So he asked them a very important question. He said, you don't want to leave too, do you? In other words, they left. Are you guys going to check out and leave? Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. What Peter is saying is basically, Jesus was exactly what they were looking for. They weren't fair weather fans. It wasn't all about them. Peter said, Lord, you have everything we need and we will follow you to the end. So what's a fan? A fan is an enthusiastic admirer. But wait a minute. Fan or a follower, what in the world would a follower look like anyway? Well, the dictionary defines a follower as a loyal imitator. You see, a follower is more concerned about the cost and the mission than they are themselves. And Jesus talked about what it meant to be a follower in Luke chapter 9 when Jesus said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. You see, Jesus is trying to tell his disciples that a true follower is one who is committed. That's what separates a fan from a follower. It's total commitment. It costs little to be a fan. It costs everything to be a follower. And the good news today, Jesus said, anyone can become a follower of Jesus Christ. Anyone. And when Jesus said, if anyone wants to follow me, those in the crowd listening to his words knew exactly what he meant when they saw his disciples. You see, you need to remember that Jesus was a rabbi. That means he was a teacher. He was an unconventional rabbi, but he was still a rabbi. And a rabbi would know the first five books of the Old Testament and the prophets. And what a rabbi would do, a rabbi also had a special group of disciples or apprentices or followers that were with him everywhere that he went. In fact, if you were a follower of a rabbi, it was a high honor. In fact, you had to go through all kinds of prerequisites and application process just to be considered. It would be like today, if you were going to sign up for an honors college, they would say, we need to see your GPA, your ACT scores, your SAT scores, a background check. We need references. High demand. Why was that? Because rabbis wanted the best students. They wouldn't take just anyone. Because if you were a rabbi that just took anyone to follow you, that would mean you weren't the best teacher. In fact, the more excellent and higher caliber your followers were, that meant the higher caliber of a rabbi that you were. And so Jesus is a different rabbi. Jesus said, I don't need prerequisites. Anybody can follow me. And so he had a group of political hotheads. He had a tax collector. He had a couple of fishermen. Anybody can be a follower of Jesus Christ. And I want to say to you, no matter what your background is, no matter what you've been through, no matter what you've overcome, no matter how much talent you have, you can become a follower of Jesus Christ as long as you're willing to be committed to his teaching. So what's his teaching say? Well, the rabbi said, you must be willing to deny yourself. You must find a way to say no to yourself before you can say yes to Jesus. You say, if you're going to deny yourself, that means you're willing to rely on him. If you're a follower of Jesus, you put a higher priority on what the rabbi, the teacher, wants than what you want as his student. So what's it mean? What does Jesus mean when he wants us to be followers of his? The Bible says in Matthew 6:33, he says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. You see, seeking first the kingdom of God was not a suggestion. Those were marching orders for his followers. And I want to say to you, if your first concern in life is not advancing the kingdom of God, you're a fan instead of a follower. I want to repeat that. If your first concern, you can have a lot of concerns, but if your first concern in this life is not advancing the kingdom of God, then you're more of a fan than you are a follower. Because a follower of Jesus is anyone who will put his cause ahead of their own likes and desires. And that's hard for us to do that today. And so we have people that call themselves followers of Jesus Christ that They put their family first. They put their grandkids first. They put their friends first, their career first, their pets first, their retirement first. And Jesus is in the back seat. And that's why the difference between being a fan and a follower of Jesus Christ is often shown in times of crisis and when people go through change. And so we see some people that work hard for years to build their career. They say they're followers of Jesus Christ, but when they retire, they are often bored and depressed, and they do very little to advance the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Or you see CEOs of large companies. They're in charge. They have a platform. They have influence. People ask for their advice, and after they retire, they don't know what to do because they've lost their influence and their voice and their platform. On the other hand, as I've observed Christian CEOs, while they're running their companies, they often set up foundations while they're in business, and they use that money and divert it to advance the cause of Jesus Christ. And then when they retire, many of them continue to run those same foundations as they continually funnel money to make a difference for Jesus Christ. Or this week, Super Bowl in town, the golf tournament in town, I've noticed that pro athletes who are non-believers often struggle after retirement. Why? They're out of the spotlight. The focus is no longer on them, but Christian pro athletes seem to transition better to retirement because a Christian who's an athlete, what they often do, even in interviews, they're constantly what? Giving credit to Jesus Christ. Even though they're playing, they use that platform to advance the cause of Christ. And then when they retire, it's not a major adjustment. They just continue trying to use their platform to advance the kingdom. People like Bart Starr or Tony Dungy. Or Tim Tebow, they're great coaches or commentators, and they use the platform they have to continue to advance the kingdom. And I want to say to you, if you're a follower of Jesus, advancing his kingdom should be your number one priority, no matter the stage or situation that you're in life. A few years ago, Pastor Rick Warren was asked to pray at President Obama's first inauguration. And as he prayed, he unashamedly mentioned the name of Jesus four times and closed with the Lord's Prayer. Steve Chapman, a columnist for the Chicago Tribune, wrote these words, quote, "If I were a Christian, I'd have been embarrassed by Rick Warren's invocation at the inauguration. It was aggressively evangelical, serving to exclude everyone who doesn't accept the divinity of Jesus. He seemed to think he was at a revival rather than a secular event for all in a country whose constitution rejects official sponsorship of any faith." End of quote. What was the writer saying? The writer was complaining that Rick Warren should have been an American first and a Christian second. It's true. He was there to pray an invocation for the President of the United States, but he was there first of all as a representative of Jesus Christ. And in the world in which you and I live as Christ followers that values tolerance over truth, when we pray or speak in the name of Jesus, if that upsets other people, that's too bad. Because as a follower of Christ, that's what we're called to do no matter what the cost. You see, your love for Jesus, your love for Jesus Christ has to be your number one priority. His kingdom has got to come before your kingdom. That's why Jesus said, if anyone wants to follow me, first of all, you've got to deny yourself and rely on him, and then you've got to be willing to take up the cross. Why in the world would God use a symbol of torture and death and weakness to save the world? Because you see, in Jewish time, the Jews believed the cross was weakness. And so you will never see a Jew wearing a cross around their neck. Why? It would be like a Christian wearing an electric chair around their neck. You see, to a Christian, the cross is a symbol of strength. We should never wear it as just designer jewelry. We should never wear it as a good luck charm. Who else but God could take a cross that represented defeat and turn it into a symbol of victory? Who else but God could take a cross that represents guilt and turn it into a symbol of grace? Who else but God could take a cross that represented condemnation and turn it to a symbol of freedom? Who else but God can take a cross that represented pain and suffering and turn it into a symbol of healing and hope? Who else but God can take a cross that represents death and turn it into a symbol of life? Here's the point. When you're at your weakness, the cross of Jesus Christ says God is at his strongest. You see, throughout the Bible, God continually chose the weak people over the strong. Abraham was old. Jacob was insecure. Leah was unattractive. Joseph was humiliated. Moses stuttered. Rahab was immoral. Elijah was suicidal. David had an affair. Naomi was a widow. Jonah was dishonest. Martha worried all the time. Peter was impulsive and hot-tempered. Thomas was a doubter, and Paul had poor health. Read the Bible. It's a long list of misfits who in their weakness found their strength in God. That's why today, so many of us as Americans, being Christians, this all sounds backward to us because we say, I've done it on my own. And God teaches us that when we think we're strong, we're really weak. But when we're able to acknowledge our weakness and humble ourselves before Him, we put ourselves in a position to receive our strength from God. You see, a follower of Jesus is committed to advancing His kingdom no matter what the cost. So wait a minute, what was the kingdom of God that Jesus spoke about anyway? The kingdom of God is the church, and you and I are a part of the team. Well, wait a minute, can you call yourself a Christian and not go to church? Well, the answer I think would be yes. But can you be a committed, all-in follower of Jesus and not go to church? The answer is no way, because part of picking up my cross daily and following Jesus is making His church a priority in my life. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul tells husbands how they should love their wives. And he also uses the example of how Jesus loves the church. He says that Jesus invested His life in the church because He saw the church as His bride. The Bible put it this way in Ephesians chapter 5. It says, husbands, love your wives. How? Just as Christ loved the church. What did He do? He gave Himself up for her. Jesus died for the church, which was His bride. If you love Jesus, you better love His bride. And the way that you show you love Jesus is how you treat His church. Are you a grumbler or a giver? Are you a spectator or a servant? Do you go for the options or are you all in? Do you go just to attend or are you willing to get connected? You see, a follower of Jesus is committed, but a follower of Jesus is also connected to His church. He's also connected to other believers. Christianity was never meant to be a Lone Ranger type of religion. And that's why as you read the New Testament, there's so much emphasis on the one another's throughout the Scriptures. It says what? Love one another. Be devoted to one another. Live in harmony with one another. Accept one another. Serve one another. Bear one another's burdens. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgive one another. Submit to one another. Pray for one another. And the list goes on and on and on. The church was designed for one another. And that's why my wife and I have been a part of a neighborhood group for over 30 years. Because we realize we need others to help us stay committed daily to advancing His kingdom. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're expected to be connected to His church and to other believers. You see, CCV isn't looking for more fans. We don't need more people who come to the church only when we give them what they want. We don't need people who bail out when the teaching gets too difficult. We don't need people who grumble when they're asked to sacrifice. On the other hand, at CCV, on all of our campuses, we are truly looking for Christ followers, those who will put God's agenda ahead of their own agenda, those who will admit their weakness so they can look to God for their strength, those who are all in and committed to advancing His kingdom here on earth. So what's the takeaway today? What's the takeaway? Let's define the relationship. Are we a fan or a follower? Let me state it this way. Is Jesus one of many things in your life, or is Jesus the one and only thing in your life? Is He your first priority, or do you have a lot of divided priorities? Let me maybe illustrate it this way. Hang with me, don't quit. Let's say that as a husband and wife, you decide to go out to a nice restaurant this week. And as you sit down at the table and, and the food comes and you're having a great conversation and it's really an incredible experience, and your wife's phone goes off and somebody sends her a text message. What does she do? Does she say, oh, excuse me, honey? And she reaches down and takes out her phone and looks at the text message. Oh, I didn't realize that was from her. And she types a response and she sends it back and says, now what were we talking about? What did she just say? She just said by her actions, you are not my first priority. You're one of several priorities. Or how about us guys? Let's say we go out the next night for another nice dinner at a restaurant. Only this restaurant has a lot of TVs on the wall. And so as you get ready to choose the booth, what do you do? Do you sit with your back to the TVs so that you can give your undivided attention to your wife? Or do you quickly get and put your back where you can face all of the TVs, and while the evening is going on, you can look at your wife, but also look over her head and see five sporting events at the same time? I said that because I'm guilty of the second example that I just shared. And when I do that, I am saying to my wife, I love you, but you know, right now, I'd like to divide my loyalty and my priorities on a lot of different things. Jesus wants to be the number one priority in our lives. So let me rephrase the takeaway a little differently. What changes are we going to make so that we can move from being a fan to a follower of Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Lord God, forgive us when we go through life, even as we call ourselves Christians, but it's really all about us, and when things don't go our way and we don't get what we need, we get upset and bail. I pray, Lord, that today on all of our campuses, we'd sit down and say, how does Jesus see me? Does Jesus see me as a fan? Or I'm pretty comfortable and it's convenient and I'll show up when I want? Or does Jesus see us as someone who's counted on through thick and thin, committed to the end, that we've made a decision that you will be the Lord of all? Lord, help us understand that if you're not Lord of all, then you're really not Lord at all. We truly desire to be your followers, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen.